Okay. Been an interesting few weeks or a few months. What I'm going to do tonight is just cover very quickly what we've been over. And if anybody has any questions, feel free to ask. In the first three chapters are the letters written to the seven churches that were in Asia Minor. And they were real churches. But I believe these churches also represent the church ages that we've been through. And I believe we're in the Laodicean church age right now. They also represent churches that are all active today. I believe each one of these churches that you see written in here, you can find a church like that in the United States even. I believe you can find each one of these kinds of churches in the United States. We went through each one of the churches, their location, and what was going on. And in chapter 4, chapters 1 through 3, John was told to write what was, and that's what was. And he was then told to write what will be, or what was to come. And in chapter 4 through 21, we see that, and then in 22, we see the final. In chapter 4, we have the scene in heaven. We first see the throne that's in heaven, and then we see the throng, the people, the elders, and the everything that's in heaven, the four living creatures, those that are around the throne, worshiping God, worshiping Christ. And then we have the theme of the book. What was the theme of the book of Revelation? Jesus Christ. It was the revelation of Jesus Christ. That was the theme. Jesus Christ and how He deals with the world and with the nation of Israel and what's going to happen. And in chapters 4 and 5 is the Lamb and the scroll. They were looking for someone to open the scroll, to break the seals, so that what was in the scroll could be presented. And they couldn't find anyone to finally, the Lamb stepped out, and He was worthy to open the seals on the scroll. And chapter 6 begins the seven-seal scroll. And in chapter 6, we have the opening. The first seal was the rider on the white horse. The white horse rider, I believe, is the Antichrist. I also told you, I believe that it's the 12th Imam that the Islamists are believing is going to come back and rule. He's supposed to rule for 7 years. The length of the tribulation is 7 years. So in verses 1 and 2, we see the rider on the white horse. Then we see the second seal. And we see the rider on the second horse come in. The red horse. War. That's what that brings in. This rider on the white horse comes in talking peace. And there is peace for about 3.5 years. And at the middle of the tribulation period, the peace ends. Everyone sees what he's doing, and I believe a lot of nations rise up against him. And he has overwhelming numbers, and he puts them down. Doesn't get them all put down. There's continue from that point on. The last 3.5 years, there is war. War after war after war. He continually has trouble And then the third seal was broken. And then came a black horse. Black horse speaks of what? Black horse. Well, not so much. Huh? He had a pair of balances in his hand, right? Famine. Nothing. And it's going to result in death, that's true. But he comes in and it's famine. Famine that's going to be over the land. There's going to be a lot of people that are hungry. The people that have money are going to be able to buy and to sell. Those that take the mark of the beast are going to be able to buy and sell. But the people with money will be able to do a lot of things that the poor people can't do. And so they have the scales weighing out for those that have money. Those that don't are going to do without. And then the fourth seal, the pale horse, there is death. Death comes in with the pale horse. A lot of people die during this period of time. If you look at it, some places there's a fourth of everyone living dies. Other places a third of everyone living. Saying we start off with 7 billion people. By the time we get to the end, there's only 2 or 3 billion left. Because of all the things that happen to the people on earth. And then when we go into the millennium, haven't got there yet, but when we go into the millennium, there's only a few million going to the millennium. So the fourth seal is death. And then the fifth seal is the martyrs. That are people that are going to die for their trust in Christ. There's going to be a lot of martyrs. And white robes, if you look in verse 11, white robes were given unto every one of them. And they were told they should rest for a little while until it all came to an end. And then the sixth seal was anarchy. That's what's going to happen across the land. Chapter 7, we get to the sealing of the 144,000 Jews, 12,000 out of each tribe. Jews are going to be sealed. And then we see these Gentiles that are going to come out of the tribulation. A lot of them going to be martyred, as we just saw in chapter 6. A lot of them are going to be martyred. John said he was told to look and to count. And he says there's a number. No man can count. He's unable to count the number of people that was under the altar of God that had been martyred for their belief in Jesus Christ. Yeah, I got that problem too. I've been coughing most of the afternoon. But these that were martyred, coming out of the great tribulation, the Lamb's going to take care of feeding them. And we get to chapter 8, and it's the seventh seal. The seventh seal is broken, and there's seven trumpets. And the seven trumpets are sounded, and the judgments start happening. The wrath of God is poured out. In the beginning of chapter 8, you see Christ as a high priest. Then the first trumpet sounds, and you start seeing the plagues that were poured out just before Israel's release from captivity. There's hail, fire mixed with blood, third part of the trees burned up, all the green grass was burned up, and then the second trumpet, and we go on, and you keep seeing some of the same plagues you saw that Moses pronounced upon the Egyptians. But the judgments are taking place. And what is the reason for the judgments? The judgments is to get people to repent. God is not punishing people just for punishment. He's trying to get people to repent. A lot of them will repent. But there are many more going to curse God for the judgments is falling, never repenting, they call on God, but not in the way we call on God. They are going to be cursing God and blaspheming Him because of the things that are happening to the people on the earth. And then the sixth trumpet sounds, and we see the number of those that are coming out of the east. I believe that's going to be made up of people from Pakistan, India, and China. There's an army of 200 million men come across a dried up Euphrates River. The angels have been released. The Euphrates River is dried up so they can cross on dry ground. Where are they headed? They're going to Jerusalem. Jerusalem is what's under attack most of the time. The Jews have had to leave Jerusalem. God has taken them into Jordan. He said Ammon is not going to be under any of this because he has to have a place for them to go. I believe some of them are going to be in Petra. I believe some of them are going to be in the land that the Israelites wandered through during their exodus from Egypt. It's a desolate land. A lot of sand, a lot of rocks, very desolate, but that's where they're going to be. And God is going to take care of them there in that land as they go out there. But the 200 million man army. And in this, we're getting close to the Battle of Armageddon. When they're coming across, we're getting close. But as we went through, we talked about the parenthetical things that we saw. And it's not in chronological order. John is seeing all this. He's trying to get it written down, trying to tell us what he's seeing and what he's hearing. So it's not all in chronological order. He gives you these things. He sees some more and he writes. So the armies are coming over from the Far East. Chapter 10 is a parenthetical chapter. It talks about the times of the Gentiles to end. What happens? The Gentiles go in and take over Jerusalem. That's what they want to do today. There's a lot of unrest in the Mideast. The Jews got the land back, part of the land, in 1948. They did not get all of Jerusalem. They had several wars. And they eventually, in 1967, in a five-day war, they took over all of the city of Jerusalem, except for a small part. In Jerusalem is a Temple Mount. And the Temple Mount is not under control of the Israelis. It's under control of the Muslims. And if you go to visit, you cannot go on the Temple Mount. You can go to the base of it because that land is under Israeli control. But to get on the Temple Mount itself, you cannot do it. That's under control of the Islamists. On the Temple Mount is the Dome of the Rock and another smaller mosque on the Temple Mount. And that's under control of the Islamists. When you're in Israel, there are several different areas in the land. As you're riding through on a bus, there's some land that belongs to the Islamists, but under control of Israel. You pass through a border crossing when you go there, but if you're visitors or if you're Israelis, you pass through without any problem. It's called an Area B. Area A is Israel. You're free to roam around in Israel. That's all Israel under Israeli control. Area B is Islamist under Israeli control. Area C is Islamist under Islamist control. The Temple Mount is in Area C. Bethlehem, this is what amazed me. Bethlehem is in Area C. You can go visit, but you have to get off your Israeli bus and go on a air bus. Then you can go into Bethlehem. And when you come back, you have to get off the bus and walk through three checkpoints to get back in Israel, and then your bus picks you up again to continue your tour of Israel. So the times of the Gentiles are coming to an end, and the angel announces no further delay. God has delayed long enough, and he says, no further delay. We're going ahead, and everything is going to be carried out. Then you get in the middle of chapter 10. John is told to start his prophecy again, and he starts telling what happens. Chapter 11, the times of the Gentiles end in 42 months, the last half of the tribulation. And then we have the two witnesses. I believe those two witnesses are Elijah and Moses. There's some believe it's Elijah and Enoch, because those two were taken out before death. But I believe it's Elijah and Moses. The plagues that are given out to people are some of the plagues that Moses, and some of the things that happen are what Elijah announced. So I believe that's the two. I'm not going to argue with you. If you want to believe it's Elijah and Enoch, that's okay too. It's two witnesses. Witnesses that God sent. And they live the first 3.5 years. And they are in the land witnessing. And I think their witness leads a lot of the people to salvation that are saved during that period of time. These two witnesses. I believe the 144,000 Jews that were sealed also evangelized during that period of time. But they lived there for 3.5 years. At the end of 3.5 years, first half of the tribulation is over, the two witnesses are killed. People hate them. And their bodies lay in the street for 3.5 days. And it said that everyone sees them. Like I told you when I started, I have a book written in 1919, 1917, something like that. Clarence Larkin wrote it. Very good book. But he didn't understand a lot of things we can understand today. He did not see how everyone could see these two witnesses laying in the middle of the street, their bodies just laying there, and the whole world saw it. Today, that's no problem for us. 100 years later, that's no problem for us to understand how that happens. But they lay there for 3.5 days. They're mocked. People were just having a good time. They're partying. Because these two witnesses are dead. They're happy to see them dead. But then an amazing thing happens. These two witnesses stand up on their feet and start walking around. And that was an amazing thing that happened. And then God calls them and says, come up here. Come on up. And they go up to be with Him. And then at that last half of chapter 11, or the last part of it, Christ's reign is foreseen. It tells about that. And we go into chapter 12. And in chapter 12, we saw the woman give birth to a male child. The woman is Israel. The male child was Christ. The woman gave birth to the male child. And then John gives you a little description of what happened in heaven sometime in the past. Doesn't tell you when, but sometime in the past, when Satan decided that he was going to be God, and he was cast out of heaven, and guess where he was cast out to? Cast out to the earth. And he's been running around here ever since, him and his demons, running around. We see pictures of Satan. When they depict Satan, he's got a couple horns on his head. He's got a long red tail. That's not what Satan looks like. Satan is a thing of beauty. He was the most beautiful creature that God created. And he still has that beauty. How do you think he... If we saw someone coming along had a couple of horns on their head, and they were all red and a long forked tail. You think we'd follow after him every time he crooks his finger and says, come? But we chase after him, don't we? I don't know about you. I should say I chase after him. We always want to do his bidding. We have to be careful. He's good looking. And then the archangel, Michael, we see him in chapter 12. He is the archangel for the nation of Israel. He is their guide. He is the one that helps deliver the nation of Israel. And he's the one that can control Satan. And he's been on the ground doing that for a long time. Then in the last part of chapter 12, the Jewish remnant is attacked or assaulted by Satan. Satan is restrained during this period of time. When we get into the tribulation period, the Holy Spirit, as a restrainer, is going to be removed. Satan is going to have full reign during that time. He can do just about anything he wants to. And in chapter 12 and 13, we have the rise and the reign of the beast and the false prophet. We find that the beast has a number of man, 666. And people have been trying to figure out the name of this person. And if you take Nero and add one letter to his name and make him Neron, he adds up to 666. Some people think Nero is going to come back and be the Antichrist. I don't believe that. I believe there's someone coming out of the old Roman Empire that's going to be this Antichrist. And when he finally arrives on the scene, we will know who it is. I don't know who it is. You can read any number of books trying to tell you what this 666 represents. In fact, they finally came up, one author has a number of 616. He thinks they made a mistake, and the number should be 616, not 666, because he finds somebody that fits the 616. Anything you want to read is out there. I'm telling you, I've read a lot of books through this study. You fellas haven't learned hardly anything. I have. Because I read all this stuff. And I've bought books that I wouldn't loan you to read. Because I wouldn't want you to read that. Because I've read those that are not thinking like I'm thinking. And I've read those that think like I think, so that I could get a picture so I could try presenting to you what I believe is going to happen. David Ellis loaned me a book, and I appreciate that, and I'll get that back to you. In fact, we may even have brought it tonight on the millennium. That was a good help. Keith Rush loaned me a book, very good book by John Phillips. He's a good writer. But I got a stack of books, and my wife moves them. I have them all spread out on the floor, and she comes through and picks them up and stacks them up, and then I got to go search for where I was. Yes. Well, the Antichrist is going to be the 12th Imam. That's one and the same. That's the Antichrist. Then you're going to have the false prophet who is the leader of the world religion. There's going to be, and I think that world religion is going to be a combination of Islam and apostate Christendom. And I believe they're going to agree because they are not going to be for Christ. And they're going to agree to come together, and it's going to be the false prophet is the leader of And then you have the dragon, Satan, who's running the whole show. So you have three people. Satan, the Antichrist, and the false prophet. And why does he do that? Because you have the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Satan wants to try misrepresenting those. So you have the dragon, false prophet, and the Antichrist. Just those three. Now, as you read through here, that Antichrist is, he pops up in different places, and he may look like he's more than one, but he's only one, Antichrist. The Antichrist, the beast that overcomes the deadly wound. Chapter 14, and we see the Lamb and the 144,000 on Mount Zion, and we see the prophecy of the fall of Babylon. This is political Babylon, is what you see the fall. And we're going to see the fall of three Babylon. It's going to be political Babylon. Going to be religious Babylon. The religious Babylon is called the harlot. And then we're going to see the financial Babylon fall. Some try wrapping them up, and I'm not going to argue with that either. I think they're three different events, but some try wrapping it all up as John seeing and writing about it two or three different times. John was under a lot of stress as he saw all these things being paraded before him. And he was writing about it. But I believe it's three different. Some of the cities may be the same. I told you when we went through it, I believe financial Babylon, if it were to happen today, that may change, I believe it'd be New York City. If things change a lot, some people believe Babylon itself is going to be rebuilt. Of course, the Euphrates River has moved a lot, and things are not the same, but they believe they're going to rebuild Babylon, but not the Babylon where it is. They're going to build it on the Euphrates River, and that's Babylon. There's so many things that I believe God is trying to give us an overview of what to expect without giving us particulars. We are saved by what? Faith. And we are expected to use that faith as we go through life. And that faith we have is not something we have of ourselves. It's a gift of God. It's given to us as a gift of God. And we're to use faith. If He gave us a recipe that we could look at and read step by step and see all these things happening in the world, we could say, we know exactly where we are. And then it wouldn't take faith to believe. You be believing by knowledge. Salvation by grace through faith. And that's what He expects. He gives us an overview of what's going to happen, but He doesn't give us all the particulars. And there's a lot of people, and I'm one of them, try sitting down and reading this and trying to make some sense out of it. I won't guarantee you that everything I tell you is exactly what's going to happen. And nobody else can either. So don't let anybody try telling you they can. We're taking something. You can't just look at the book of Revelation. You've got to look at Isaiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, Jeremiah. You've got to go through it all and sit down and try developing a picture that makes sense. And that's what I've tried doing, is developing a picture that makes sense. Is everything going to happen exactly like that? Probably not. But it's going to be somewhere in the ballpark. And then John has a vision in chapter 14 of Armageddon, and he gives you description of his vision. And in chapter 15, we have a glorious heavenly scene. And then we start seeing the bowls poured out, the bowls of wrath in chapter 16. As we go to chapter 16, you see the seven bowls of wrath that are poured out. In these bowls of wrath that's poured out, God is pouring out His wrath upon a people that won't repent. That's what's happening. He's pouring out His wrath on a people that won't repent. He walks, Jesus Christ walks in the grape vat, squeezing out all the grapes. His wrath, he's walking in there in his wrath, and the blood gets on his garments as he's walking in that. Chapter 17 and 18. Now we see the doom of Babylon again. We saw Babylon over there destroyed. Now we see Babylon being destroyed again. Well, this is the false prophet, the harlot, the religious section now being destroyed. That's what we're talking, what we see in 17. The harlot is false religion. Why does God call it a harlot? Because that's what He says of anyone that worships somebody besides Him. They're a harlot. Israel was his wife, and he called Israel an adulterer's wife because they went out and worshipped idols. So they're playing the harlot, and that's what he's talking about here. These people are not worshiping God. They're worshiping something else. And so this is the overthrow and the destruction of the church of that time. And chapter 17 tells you the harlot overthrown, the victory for the Lamb. And I'm taking longer on this than I thought I would. And then in chapter 18, we get to Babylon destroyed again. This is financial Babylon, where the city is seen. It has to be city fairly close to shore somewhere, because they can see in one day this city is destroyed. Looks like an atomic bomb, maybe, dropped on this city. And they can see the smoke and the fire come up out of this city as it's destroyed in 1 hour, he says. And what causes that kind of destruction in 1 hour? God can do it. It doesn't have to be an atomic bomb. Hal Lindsey tells you it's an atomic bomb. And I would agree with that. But it doesn't have to be. God, if you look to see how God has worked through all the ages, only a few times does He use supernatural power to take care of things on earth. One of those times when He destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. But most of the time, He lets things that's on the earth, He uses things that's here, He uses people that's here. Even bad people, He uses them to carry out His will. Nebuchadnezzar was not a God-believing person, but He used Nebuchadnezzar to carry out His will. So God usually uses what is here. That's why I say I think it's an atomic bomb, because God usually uses what's already here to work His will and to work His wonders. So Babylon is destroyed in chapter 18. And the earth dwellers bewail, because they look at that beautiful city, luxurious city, city with all the sin, city with all the wonders, destroyed in an instant, in a moment in time. And they wail over that, and they cry over it, and they bemoan the fact that it fell. And then in chapter 19, we get the Battle of Armageddon. We get the rejoicing in heaven over the destruction of the harlot that we saw earlier. We get the rejoicing over the things that are going to happen as God takes control. And then we're preparing here for the Battle of Armageddon. Just before the Battle of Armageddon, we have another great event for us, the marriage supper of the Lamb. That's when the church is united with Christ at the marriage supper of the Lamb. And after the marriage supper of the Lamb, Christ then comes back to earth. Comes to earth, we are coming with Him. We're not going to do anything. We're just going to watch. And He's going to come to earth, and everything is going to come to a close in a moment. The Word, He said it was going to be a sharp two-edged sword coming out of His mouth. It's not really going to be a sword. It's going to be His Word. The same way He created everything, He's going to finish everything. He's going to speak, and things are going to happen. Blood is going to flow. Those who are against Christ are going to be destroyed. And it's going to be prepared for the rest of us. And then we're going to start in the kings and the armies and all that destroyed. Then we're going to... He's going to send an angel. We're going to gather up old Satan. He's going to throw the false prophet and the beast into the lake of fire. And he's going to gather up the old dragon, old Satan. He's going to bind him in chains, and he's going to throw him into the abyss. And the King James says the bottomless pit. But really the word that is translated there is the abyss. Abyss. And he's going to be locked in there for 1,000 years. And the first resurrection is going to be complete. Started at the rapture, and then all those that were martyred through the tribulation period are going to be raised, and we're going to reign with Christ for 1,000 years. And it said, but the rest of the dead live not. That's the dead that are not believers. They will be judged at the end of the 1,000 years. And then in that chapter, we come to verse 7. 1,000 years are ended. All the unbelieving dead are called up. They go to the great white throne judgment. They are judged same way we're judged, according to their works. They will have different levels of punishment, as we're going to have different levels of reward. The difference between the two groups is one thing: belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the only way to change your position. There's no other way. Jesus Christ. That's it. If you want to be on the winning side, you got to be on Christ's side. If you want to be at the great white throne judgment, reject Christ. Tell the Holy Spirit He's a liar when He tells you there's one way to be saved. You have to give it to Christ. That's the only difference. Because it certainly is not the sin. We all have sinned. Paul says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We recognize that we have sinned. We give it to Christ. They didn't. That's the difference. And they're not judged according to their sin. They're judged according to their works, whether they were good or bad. Different levels of punishment. And do I understand all that? No, I don't understand a bit of it. I'm just telling you what the Bible says. We're going to be judged, and our works are going to be thrown into fire. All our good works are going to be like gold and silver. They're going to stand. And all our bad works are going to be like wood and stubble, and they're going to be burned up. And we're going to be rewarded according to that stands. And we're going to have taken away from us according to that is consumed. They're going to be judged the same way. But their end point is in a lake of fire where they will be tormented day and night for eternity. That's a tough sentence, fellas. Any of you don't know Christ, and I think everyone here does, but just in case, know Christ. That's the only way to get out of that. And then in chapter 21, we see the new heaven and the new earth. This earth is going to be cleansed by fire. It's going to totally be rebuilt. Christ is going to come back. Seas are going to be done away with. There's some 7 billion people living on the earth, and 75% of it's water. How many people can live on the earth that just a few rivers and the rest of it's land? But that's what it says in the Bible. Seas are done away with. There'll be no more sea. be rivers. There's going to be one great river flowing out of the throne of Christ, the river of life. Going to be trees growing on each side of that river. And the way I read it, it looks like that river's flowing right down the middle of the street that's in the city of New Jerusalem. How that works, I don't know. I'm going to be wanting to see that and to see what's there. But that's what God has built for us, is a home there. And the Lamb's wife, the New Jerusalem, they're interchangeable. New Jerusalem, the Lamb's wife. They're synonymous. It's the same thing. It's used interchangeably. We are going to be in New Jerusalem. I like to think, that we are going to have the ability to go through the universes. I don't know that. He doesn't say that. But why did He build it if we're not going to? Why did He create it all? We're not going to have the ability to go see it. But I don't know. But I like to, in my mind, imagine us having the ability to go through all His universes and see what He's created when He spoke and it all happened. I believe that we're going to be able to. Don't know. He doesn't promise us that. But I like to think that we can do that. We're not going to be there to do nothing. We're going to work. We're going to have something to do. He created us to do something. He created us for eternity. Everyone that's created was created for eternity. There's only one difference: where we spend eternity. And that's our choice. Not His choice. That's our choice. And then we come through, we have the new heaven, the new earth, the new Jerusalem, which is the Lamb's wife. We have the new paradise. The earth is going to be like the Garden of Eden was. We're all going to eat vegetables. We're going to eat fruit. We're not going to eat meat. It's going to be, if anybody's a vegetarian now, they're going to do well. I'm not a vegetarian. I love my meat. But in eternity, I'm going to have to learn how to be a vegetarian. I go get a salad, got to have meat in it. But in eternity, we will be eating vegetables. The animals, the lion, the snakes, we'll all be eating the same thing. We'll be eating vegetation. That's it. I turn the pages and there's nothing left. That's the end. But it's a great thing to read it and come to the end, knowing the promises God has made to His children if we but believe and accept Him. Great promises, a great eternity. And for me to tell you what we're going to do through eternity, I can't do that. He doesn't tell us that. He does tell us there'll be no sorrow, there'll be no tears. And you think of all your kinfolk that is lost. You have to forget about those. I believe He's going to wipe their memory away, because we're not going to have any sorrow there. And if we happen to think of those loved ones that are not there, I think we'd have sorrow. This is another thought of mine. He does say no sorrow, no tears. Any questions? Just before. Now, Christ is going to come back right at the end of the tribulation period. That's the Battle of Armageddon. At the end of the Battle of Armageddon, we're going to go into eternity. And now, if you read in Daniel, that 1260 days in Daniel becomes more than that. It becomes 1,315 days, I believe. I have to go back and look. And I believe that time is spent in them cleaning up what's left over from the war. So from the time the Great Tribulation ends until there's a period of 45 days, and then I think there's another period of 30 days in there. So 75 days added to 1,260, 1,335 days. So there's an additional 75 days placed in there, if you're reading in Daniel, at the end of the Battle of Armageddon before millennium actually starts. But Daniel just slips that in. I think it's in chapter 11 or chapter 12 in Daniel. He slips that in about the 1335 days. But I believe that's what that's for. If you remember at the end of the Great War, before the tribulation begins, I believe that's going to happen. Israel's going to spend 7 years burning the fuel left over from that war. We're not going to need fuel in the millennium. God's going to furnish all that. Any other comments? Questions? Father, we thank you for this opportunity we've had to study this book of Revelation. And Father, just bless us and let us know more, let us understand more as we study on our own. Let the Holy Spirit open our eyes to what we read and just help us to understand so that we can have a better grasp of what's happening in the world, what is going to happen. And Father, just help us to deal with it, to be able to persevere unto the end. We thank you for all you've done for us. We thank you for all the blessings you bestow upon us. And we just ask that you guide us and use us as we go on until you call us home. For it's in Jesus' name we pray.